In our journey, each and every one of us has a purpose. We have a mission. We have something that we are to be about that we didn't get to decide. We didn't get to pick it. God designed us. He created us. He fashioned us for that purpose. But along the way, we often settle for what is called a shadow mission. A shadow mission is kind of a pale reflection of the actual mission and often comes from that mission. It's a byproduct. It's something that may be good in itself, but it's just not the mission. And when we take our eyes off of our purpose, we end up with something far less than what God has for us. So, this morning, I just want to say this up front. This may be a concept you've never thought of before. This may not be language you're used to. But it clearly helps us understand better the book of Proverbs, because Solomon was a guy with a mission, and he got sidetracked by a shadow mission. And in the end, as wise as he was, he didn't finish well. So, as we do this today, I may raise more questions than I answer. Sorry. It may be something that just gets your thinking started. It may give you a new way of looking at your life that may actually serve you quite well moving forward. But as we do this, we really do. We want to grow up in Jesus. We want to be all that God wants us to be. And we want each and every one of us to continue every day of our life to be taking steps closer and closer and closer to what God has for us. So, with that in mind, let's talk about shadow mission. It's what we get when we forget what the real mission is. So, it's not something we want, but it's something we often settle for. So, we're going to practice a little bit. What do you think the shadow mission, or what do you think the mission of an encourager would be? As you think about Scripture, Scripture often talks about how we are to speak into each other's lives. We're to come alongside, and that's what the word encouragement means, to come alongside and speak into a person's life. What do you think the mission of that is? What's the mission of an encourager? We're all an encourager in some way, shape, or form. We just do it our own way. I mean, God designed us all to do that a little bit differently. But what do you think the point is? Why would God want you to speak into somebody else's life? Somebody, shout out something. Not all at once, but... Pardon? Yeah, to lift them up, to build them up, to make them better. Absolutely. Here's a couple Proverbs that help. Proverbs 10:21. The lips of the righteous feed many. So if you're a person following God, if you're a righteous person, you're going to give sustenance. You're going to give food. You're going to feed the people in your life by the words you speak into them. You are doing it to build them up. Proverbs 27:6 and in verse 9, faithful are the wounds of a friend, and the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. Is it sweet to have a friend who's willing to be open and honest with you? Absolutely. Their earnest counsel is very sweet to you, but sometimes that means you have to say a hard word. I would say the shadow mission in our culture is this for an encourager. Just make them happy. Just say something that they want to hear that make them feel good. And the shadow mission of an encourager is make people feel good. But that's not what encouragers do. They speak into a person's life to help them grow and be the person God wants them to be. It's to bring life and food and nourishment. Okay, this one I'm going to have you turn and share. What is the mission of a Christ follower? There's more than one answer, so don't get hung up on there. Just, I got to get the perfect answer. There's a lot of ways you could frame it, but there's mission and there's shadow mission. Let's go with, what is the mission of a Christ follower? And then if you have time, what might a shadow mission be? Ready, go. If you haven't introduced yourself, please do. So I see some heads nodding. I think we're finding some agreement. What is the mission of somebody that follows Jesus? To help others to follow Christ too. Absolutely. That's part of the mission. It's a great way to say it. What else? What's part of the mission of being somebody that follows Jesus?
Being Christ every day.
Representing him to others. Right. Absolutely. What else? Glorify God, right, to glorify God. That's another great way to say it.
Abide,
which means? Okay, absolutely. The point of a Christ follower is that you live your life in Christ. And abiding means you just do it and you do it and you do it. And you don't disconnect. You just stay connected, stay connected. But the mission of a Christ follower is to do what they do in Jesus. Right? So what's a shadow mission? Oftentimes, there are people that think, okay, I get it. You guys are all following Jesus and you are good people. So what it means to follow Jesus is I'll just devote my life to being good. I'll just be a good, nice person. And the more good things I can do, that means I'm following Jesus. But can you do good things, try to do good things, devote yourself to doing good things, and never be doing it in Jesus? Absolutely. It's just like, you know, you can stand in your garage all day long, but it doesn't make you a car. I mean, you cannot just do good things. Doing good things. I mean, Titus is very clear. Titus 2. Jesus died on the cross. He gave his life to forgive us, but then to create for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. So doing good's a part of the deal, but it's the byproduct. Often in a shadow mission, we focus on the byproduct instead of the point. And by doing that, we corrupt what's happening. Okay, let's do another one. What is the mission of a person in authority? What is the mission of a person in authority? You say, well, who is that? A parent? A teacher? A boss? A politician? In this case, for Solomon, a king. What is anybody in authority? They have the same mission. Turn to the person next to you. Did you raise your hand, Paula? I don't think so. Okay. Anyway, turn to the person next to you. What is the responsibility? What is the mission of a person in authority? Ready, go. How many have never thought that thought before? I have no idea. I've never even thought that before. Okay. What do you think? How would you verbalize it? What's the mission of a person that's been given authority for something? To lead well in humility.
To set up people for success.
To set other people up for success. That's a fun one. I like that. Yes, all the way in the back. Dave. How is the nosebleed section? Good? Okay, serve and protect. Very good, very good. Yes?
To be an example.
To be an example. Those are all very good. Now, the shadow mission of a leader who's in authority, whether, again, a leader in the home, a leader in the community, whatever, often becomes a shadow mission because they make that about themselves. I want you to listen to what God said in the book of the law. Okay, in Deuteronomy, it tells them, okay, guys, someday you're going to want a king. I get it, not really my plan A for you, but I get it. You can have a king, but these are the rules. These are the guidelines. You have to do it this way, because if you don't, you're going to mess it up. Okay, here we go. Deuteronomy 17. You may indeed set a king over you, whom the Lord your God will choose. So what's the first thing that has to be true? This is not an election. This is not a democracy. This is a theocracy. God's in charge, and if you want a king, you have to go to him to find out who that is. Okay, that's the first part. One from among your brothers. You shall set a king over you. You may not put a foreigner over you who is not your brother. Why is that a big deal? Because it's a theocracy. And if it's going to work well, the person that's the king has to be hearing God. It has to be one of the brothers. In that day and time, it was very common for, you know, different groups of people to intermarry, and you'd get a king from somewhere else. I mean, Europe did that for years. I mean, it's just not a good idea when the whole thing's supposed to be built around God being in charge. It has to be one of their own people. Only he must. So it's not just enough that he's one of their people. He must not acquire many horses, many wives, excessive silver and gold. Those three things. Now, you're going to ask yourself, what's the big deal with that? I would argue that each one of those would indicate the person is on a shadow mission, not a mission. Now, Multiplying horses, what's that all about? My daughter multiplies horses. She's not a king, so it works for her. She also multiplies dogs, different story. I keep saying, honey, a horse farm, not a dog farm. But we're not talking, dozens of horses. We are talking thousands and thousands of horses. He had over 2,000, between 2,000 and 3,000 charioteers. How many horses does it take to keep those guys busy, right? He had these huge stables because it was a show of force. It wasn't just like he really liked horses. No, this is like the heavier armament for the military back in the day. So having a lot of horses, having this huge stable that Solomon had was all about that. Now, many wives. Solomon didn't have too many wives, just 700 with 300 concubines. Okay, if there's an example in Scripture of crazy, that would be it right there. Okay, he was absolutely crazy. But why do you marry a lot of people back in that day? Why did the king intermarry? For treaties. It's all political thing. It's all connecting with all these other cultures and people groups. Right. Not a good idea. Excessive silver and gold. His living room, which is probably about this size, was surrounded with large military size shields made of pure gold. When you estimate his value in today's economy, there's never been a person as wealthy as Solomon. Just massive wealth. Right? Now, what was the problem in that? Why the big deal? Well, let's keep reading and we'll see why that's a problem. And when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself in a book a copy of this law. Okay? So, Solomon has to himself. I mean, it's one thing for you to do your daily devotions. It's another thing for you to handwrite your own copy of the Bible and then do your daily devotions. But he had to write it on himself that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by keeping all the words of this law and of these statutes and doing them. Okay, he had to write out a copy, his own Bible, if you will, smaller back then, but still, he had to write out his own copy so that he would learn to fear the Lord, that the Lord would be the most important. It wouldn't be about him, it would be about the Lord. That his heart may not be lifted up above his brothers. That's a verse that could just go right by because it just sounds nice and you would just keep going and you would miss the point. People in authority are not allowed to think they're better than anybody else. Bottom line, flat out, no exceptions. It's the way it works. Because when the person in authority, whether it's a mom and dad, whether it's the boss at work, whatever it is, when you think you're better than somebody else, the mission just became you, not what God wants. And what destroys a mission is making it about yourself. At the moment you do that, it has become a shadow mission because it's not about you. That his heart may not be lifted up above his brothers and that he may not turn aside from the commandment, either to the right hand or to the left, so that he may continue long in his kingdom, he and his children in Israel. So what's God saying? In the end, the bottom line is, what I want for you, if you're a person in authority, is for you to have that for a long time and do many great things through your position of authority and responsibility. God wants you to flourish in whatever he has placed you in. That's the bottom line. But to get you there, you're not allowed to think you're better than the people you're helping. Right? When you go to Haiti, and by the way, everybody should. I mean, all of our mission trips are not equally affordable, but just figure the math. Haiti's one of the closest things we do that's still outside the country. Part of the reason we do that is because that's a neighbor to us. For us to go halfway around the world and minister to people doesn't make as much sense if we're not also reaching out to those who are close. So of all the different, Caribbean islands, we've decided Haiti was a good place to start. And we love the ministry that we work with there, Haiti Hope. Mission of Hope. Thank you. I knew Hope. Mission of Hope, Haiti. They do an incredible job, and it is a partnership that should get stronger and stronger every year. But when you go there, you're not allowed to think, oh, we're better than they are, and they just need our help. Because at the moment that's the mentality, you're into a shadow mission. When you're given authority, responsibility, which, by the way, as Americans, we all have been, the resources we have, all that we have, We don't get to think we're better than other people. And at the point that we can keep that in check, how do we do that? By having daily devotions. You don't have to write out the Bible yourself. There's many translations. Just pick one you like and go with it. But as you stay in the Word of God and keep your heart in the place that it should be, God will do great things through you, and you will be more likely to be on track with your mission in life. Okay, so what's the mission of a mom? One last one here. Don't have to turn and talk. But as you think about the mission of a mom, well, she's a person in authority because she's a mom, so she has kids. So she's there to do what's best for the kids and to feed and all that. I would like to make this one observation. It is easier to see the shadow mission of somebody else than it is to see it in yourself. So, two women come to Solomon, one baby. There's another baby that's died, but there's one baby that's still alive. And all of Solomon's leaders are going, we can't tell. The little guy just looks like Mr. Magoo. I can't tell if it belongs to this woman or that woman. You ever seen babies that are just kind of squishy in the face? Okay, our younger people are going, who is Mr. Magoo? Google it. I'm sure there's something on Mr. Magoo. Google it, you'll find it. But just a squishy-faced little guy. And that's what babies look like when they're born. They're just these squishy-faced little people. And they can't tell which lady it goes with, right? So Solomon, having the wisdom to realize there's a mission in life and there are shadow missions in life, says, easy enough. Bring me a sword, I'll cut the baby in half, and both moms get a half. Now, a mom that understands the mission of a mom says what? No. It would be better that this other woman raise my child than that my child's life be taken. That's a woman that understands her mission as a mom, to do what's best for the kids. I can't tell you how many times I've sat down and talked with parents who thought their mission was to be perfect parents with perfect kids. How many know neither of those even exist? That's like a parallel universe somewhere. It's not here. Well, I just want my kids to, you know, not make bad decisions and make good decisions. It's like, yeah, help your child be a good decision maker. But along the way, they are going to drop the ball. And that's part of the way, for some particularly, that's how they learn not to drop the ball, is by dropping the ball. But when they leave and they go, ah, I don't have to be perfect, there's this great weight that's lifted off their shoulder. That's a shadow mission. And that's about you. It's not about you. It's about what's best for them. So that one mom said, sure, she can have the baby. That's what's best for my child. And the other woman said, sounds good to me. And Solomon says, okay, that's not the mom. And quite honestly, even if he was wrong, the baby just got the better mom. Seriously. It's often easier to see whether it's the mission or the shadow mission in other people. It's harder to see it in ourselves, which is why Proverbs says again and again that we need many people speaking into our lives, not people that don't know God, people that know God, because they can help us to see what we're not seeing in ourselves. So let's look at shadow mission. Our shadow mission, first, it hijacks the will of God. Okay, does that make it bad? Yeah, that makes it bad. Shadow missions, though, often are good things that are supposed to be the byproduct of your mission, and you just get kind of off track by going for the byproduct instead of the point. In the end, it keeps you from actually focusing on the purpose and will of God, and that would be bad. So it hijacks the will of God. Proverbs 19:21. Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. How many here, you're just wired to be a problem solver? You just love to make plans. How many, anybody there? Some of you on vacation, you know, you're either that person or you married that person. And so you have very different philosophy on what vacation should be. I would argue our goal is not to make plans. Our goal is to be prepared. And being ready and prepared. I was a Boy Scout. For those that were Boy Scouts, you get that. But being prepared means you're flexible. You have a plan. Certainly you do. But you are flexible in the moment to follow God's lead, right? But God put in us a desire to make plans and to figure things out. And that's all good stuff. But it's the purpose of the Lord that will stand. So if you just come up with a good idea and you run after your good idea, and it has nothing to do with what God wants, it won't stand. But if you commit your way to the Lord, and your plan is His plan for you, that will have great residual value. All right, so our text today, primary text, is Proverbs 16, verse 1 says, "The plans of the heart belong to the man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord." Remember the old TV show, Final Answer? Is that your final answer? Yes, that's what he's talking about here. The plans of the heart, you may have a bunch of those, but in the end, you need a final answer. And that needs to come from the Lord. Okay, our shadow mission hijacks the will of God. It also looks very good to us. And that's part of the problem. That's why we needed the people speaking into our lives, because, hey, it looks good to me. I don't really see a problem here. Proverbs 16, let's start again with verse 1, and we'll go from there. "The plans of the heart belong to the man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes." That's not just the other guy. That's me. That's you. Our plan looks really good to us. How many here had a plan that looked really good until it wasn't? Yeah. It looked good until it didn't. I mean, that's just the way it goes. "All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit." The Lord's looking at your heart. He's weighing your heart. And you need to listen, because he's figuring some things out that maybe you don't see. And this is really a key verse for the morning. "Commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established." That does not mean come up with your plan and say, "God, here's my plan. Bless it." That's not what it means to commit your work to the Lord. Committing your work to the Lord is, "Lord, I have this task before me. What do you want?" I can't tell you how many times people have come to me saying, "You know, I have this opportunity, or I have this thing, and what do I do? What do I do?" And it's like, no. Okay, do the math. Figure out all the details. Make your plans. But in the end, there's only one question. God, what do you want? Sometimes it completely goes along with the circumstances, and other times it doesn't. So you can't just go by circumstances. Our plans look right in our own eyes. We think we're pretty pure in all of this. But in the end, we need to hear from God. So, this kind of brings us to a point. What's your mission? And what might your shadow mission be? What is it that you're settling for instead of the actual mission? Now, if you've been listening, you're going, "But wait a minute, I'm a mom, and I'm a person in authority, and I'm several of these things." Absolutely. And different parts of your life have their own mission statement. But big picture, what is it that you are to be about? What is it that God created you uniquely to be pursuing? And are you pursuing that or some shadow version of that? Proverbs 11:14. "Where there is no guidance, a people falls. But in the abundance of counselors, there is safety." So if you've got other people speaking into your life that can kind of sense maybe you're settling, that you're really not on the mark, you're going for the secondary thing instead of the primary thing, there's great safety in the fact that you've got people speaking into your life. And if you don't have people speaking into your life, what do you need to do? Just don't want to go past this moment. You need to start finding some people. You need to intentionally say, "God, who is it around me that I need to invite into my life so that I can speak into their life and they can speak into mine? They can encourage me and I can encourage them." Proverbs 15:22, "Without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors, they succeed." Without counsel, why do they fail? Because your plans look really good to you. And you kind of brush up close enough to God to think that was good enough. But having other people in your life, they'll help you make better decisions. Our shadow mission also, and this is really important, offends God. How many here today, you woke up this morning thinking, "I wanted to offend God today. That was my goal. That was my mission." Honestly, the language is even stronger than that. So let's jump into it. Proverbs 16 still, verses 4 to 9. "The Lord has made everything." What has he made? Everything for its purpose. Now that's a little overwhelming. It's like, really? Isn't there a lot of stuff that's just kind of randomly here with no purpose or meaning? No, he says he made everything with a purpose. Okay, if you have a hand, hold it up. Okay, what was God's purpose in making that hand? So many things. So you could be productive. I'll give you a quick one for my household. When my wife's not feeling well, her dad used to take his cold hand, because he always had cold hands. He was a farmer in Michigan. Cold hands. And he put his cold hand on her face, and she just feels so much better. Most of us use an ice bag. When you're in Michigan, you can just use your fat little fingers. But to this day, that's very meaningful to my wife. God gave her dad that hand to show compassion and love to his child. And yet you can use that very same hand to do what? Yeah. Smack somebody. Just gesture things that are just, you know, disrespectful. I mean, there's so many ways we can misuse what God has given us. But God has made everything for its purpose. Even the wicked for the day of trouble. Everyone who is arrogant in heart is an, everybody say it, abomination to the Lord. None of us woke up this morning saying, I want to be an abomination to the Lord today. So what does it take to be an abomination to the Lord? Being arrogant. Thinking you're better than everybody else. If God puts you in a position where you are over other people as far as responsibility goes, you're never allowed to think that you're over them, meaning you're better than them. He may have put them under your care, but it's so you will care for them. It's an abomination to the Lord. Be assured, he will not go unpunished. I have had people say to me, I know we're supposed to like deal with our ego, and I know we're supposed to kind of squish it down as much as we can, but it still pops up now and again, and that's just the way it is. It's not a big deal. God doesn't like lose sleep over that. It's okay. Is that what this verse just said? No, this verse said, be assured he will not go unpunished. How many now feel like there is no hope in life? But the next verse is really cool. By steadfast love and faithfulness, iniquity, ego, is atoned for. And by the fear of the Lord, one turns away from evil. So there's two sides to this. On the one hand, rejoice that Jesus died on a cross for your ego, your evil, offensive, abominable ego. But if you will just stay in the Word of God and learn to respect and fear the Lord, you'll turn away from evil. It's like, I don't know how to deal with my ego. Spend more time with God. I used to think God's the only one that's you know, allowed to have an ego until you meet Jesus. And he was humble. Do you get this? God is humble. The only one that's egotistical is the enemy of our soul. And he wants us to be like him. The plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance. So does that just mean work really, really hard and you'll do well in life? Is that what that means? Or understanding the context of Proverbs, does it boil down to this? Be diligent about committing your ways to the Lord. And as you do that, you will walk a road of abundance. So our shadow mission hijacks the will of God, looks good to us, offends God, and it keeps us from what is highest and best for us. When a man's ways please the Lord, and that's a mouthful right there, but let's just go with that. When a person's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies be at peace with him. Better is a little with righteousness than great revenues with injustice. The heart of man plans his ways, but the Lord establishes his steps. It's the summary statement to everything that we've just studied. Our heart will be at work. On the inside of us, we will be trying to figure things out. But in the end, it's the Lord that establishes our steps. Now, I just want to read with this a more familiar verse from Proverbs. Proverbs 3, starting with verse 5, but then going all the way to verse 10. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruit of your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. The last part of that verse goes with the first part of that verse, that text. God wants you to put him first. And as you put him first, all this other stuff will happen. Now, is this a promise or is it a proverb? It's a proverb. But the vast majority of the time, as you put God first, you will flourish in your life. So Proverbs 16:3, kind of the pivotal verse in our text today. Commit your work to the Lord and your plans will be established. Ends with a pretty simple question. What is it you need to commit to the Lord today? You say, well, I need to figure out my mission. Yeah, you need to go before God and say, God, what's the point of my life? Absolutely. But for some people, that's overwhelming. So let's just start at the beginning. What is it that you need to commit to the Lord today? And again, not your plan that you're saying, okay, I got this all figured out. Please bless this, will you please? No, that's not committing it to the Lord. It's saying, okay, before you run off with your plan, just say, God, I give you my role as a parent. I give you my role at work. I give you my role at church. I give you my role in my community. What is it that you want me to be about? I guarantee you it's not about you. It's about them. But what is it that you need to commit to the Lord today? As we come forward for communion now, I think that's a great stepping off point. As you spend some time with Jesus, say, Jesus, I want to commit my life to you. If you have never committed your life to Christ, now is the time to do it. And really, communion is not for you until you've made that commitment. At the point that you've committed your life to Christ, he wants all of us that have done that to celebrate and remember what he's done. Remembrance is all about looking back and remembering something that happened in the past that has an ongoing impact in the present and into the future. Jesus dying on the cross continues to impact lives today, and it will continue to impact lives tomorrow. It is something that has happened that has changed everything. If you have yet to accept God's gift of his life for you so that your sins would be forgiven and you could be filled with his spirit, with his presence, that God isn't just kind of around you, he's in you and wants to live through you. I invite you to do that today if you've never done it. Now, for those of us that have, let's celebrate. Let's remember what Christ did. And in coming and remembering, let's offer ourselves back to him. Let's commit our ways to the Lord. What is it today that you need to commit? Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that in Jesus we have life. We have purpose. We have meaning. We have direction. I pray for each of us, Lord. This is often hard for us to really nail down. It just seems too big, too hard to understand. Lord, for each of us, help us to see something that we haven't been seeing so that we can just continue to move forward in you. And as we grow up in you, as we become more like Jesus, may we be more and more clear as to our ultimate purpose. Lord God, you have called us together to be a people that makes disciples, that helps other people grow and live in community and be on mission and care for each other. That's who you've called us to be. Lord, help us to see how we each fit into that framework. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.